Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 11. Last week we saw the prophecy that came forth from Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. We observed that while Caiaphas was speaking this out of a bitter heart and out of a scheming and conniving heart, that God was using the words of his mouth to speak prophetically good. And we observed last week in our discussion from verses 48 and 49 and 50 of John chapter 11, that God is sovereign, that he is almighty, that he is omnipotent or all-powerful, and that he can use even a donkey to speak forth his truth when it serves his best interest and when it's necessary for him to do so. We also observed last week that we want to be very careful about rejecting the words that come forth from a position, from a person who is in a position of God-anointed authority, and be very careful that we do not judge the words by the vessel. That very many times we have been tempted to reject out of hand everything our unsaved husband says. We have been tempted, young people, to reject out of hand everything our lost or carnal father says. In the same way that people would be prone to reject as out of hand anything that a high priest would say, particularly a high priest that was in the process of scheming the death of the Savior. But yet God can speak through that authority position and speak to you if you will have ears for him, that is the Lord. And so here, while Caiaphas is spewing forth what on the surface appears to be certainly is a desire for Jesus' death, and while he is spewing forth what appears to not have any of God in it, God is right in the middle of it. And John tells us on later reflection that Caiaphas, without his knowledge, was prophesying because he stood in the office of the high priest. Let's go back and read verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all," speaking to the rest of the council, "nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." We discussed last week that Caiaphas' reference there was that it would be good for Jesus to die, that if he remained alive, all of the people would believe in him, follow him as king, the Romans would come in and destroy the nation. And so he said it's expedient, it's good, that this man should die, preserve the nation and us. But in verse 51, John, in his reflection on that event, said, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year." Now see, that's a very important phrase, being high priest that year, or being the priest of his home, or being the father, or being the pastor, or being the husband, or being the president. If you follow that. Now that doesn't mean that everything that a person in authority says is of God. It does mean that you, at your peril, reject everything out of hand simply because you don't think that the guy is all that he ought to be. God can use the most imperfect instruments and the most imperfect vessels, and we must have our ear turned towards the Spirit of God. Amen? Being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And we discussed at some length last week what that meant, that Jesus was dying for the Jewish people, that he was giving his life as a ransom for them, that his death would purchase salvation for them, that his death would provide for them the gift of eternal life if they would simply receive it, that through his death he was going to provide redemption for them, repurchased by God, so that they might have right standing with God himself. He was fulfilling the role of the Messiah. And then in verse 52, and not for that nation only, in other words, not for the Jews only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. In other words, in Christ, that all of God's children would be gathered together in one body. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians just a moment. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and read in the second chapter. Paul had the revelation of this, and he describes it in some detail here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, he's writing to a Gentile people, people who are non-Jewish. This would be part of the children of God that were scattered abroad. And we all know verses 8, 9, and 10, for by grace you save through faith, and so on. In other words, the basic salvation plan. Then in verse 11, these words. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. All of that says that you were not Jewish. You were not participants in the covenant. You were at enmity with God and had no opportunity to find a right relationship with God. That's what the whole business about circumcision was, a sign of the covenant. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens. What does it mean, aliens? Foreigners. Foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You see here, you had no right to the covenant. You were a stranger. Having no hope because you had no covenant. God's covenant was with Israel. You were not Israeli. You were not Jewish. Therefore, you had no covenant. And because of that, you had no hope. No expectation, and without God in the world. But now, key words, but now, that's the way you used to be. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Jesus' blood, his sacrificial death, changed all that. You're no longer aliens and foreigners or strangers to the covenant, but through the blood of Christ, because you have faith in that sacrifice, you are brought near to God. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What does he mean by that? What does he mean that who hath made both one? What are the both? Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. No longer any separation there. No longer any distinction now. Now it's one people. That's what John was referring to back here in the 11th chapter. But that Jesus should gather together into one all of the children of God who were scattered abroad. He hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In other words, there's no separation there anymore. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. In other words, Jesus has fulfilled the law in himself. And through that fulfilling of the law, he broke down the wall that separated Jews from Gentiles. The law, you see, was given to the Jewish nation only. Jesus has broken that down, that wall of separation, that thing that divides between Jew and Gentile, which is the law of God. That wall has been broken down. The partition that existed there has been broken down because his sacrificial death in his flesh, the Lamb of God, fulfilled the law. You follow that? For to make in himself of twain one new man, no longer two men, one without hope and one with hope in the law. Out of those two, he has made one, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. You Gentiles that had no hope, you were far off. And to them that were nigh, you Jews that had the law and through the law were drawn to the Lord. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles alike, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How does a Gentile get saved today? He's born again by the Spirit of God. How does a Jew get saved today? Oh, not by keeping the law? Oh, Jesus abolished that, didn't he? By fulfilling it. You understand that? For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, you're no longer aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and so on. You recall the rest of that. Now, this is what John is referring to. John is saying that when Caiaphas prophesied, that he prophesied that in Christ all of God's family would come together and become one. Now, you can well see that John would not have comprehended that at the time that Caiaphas spoke his words, but rather later on as he was reflecting on that event, revelation would be very clear to him as he had seen the Spirit of God do his work. Or anybody want to comment on that or ask a question about it? No? That's right.
And I hope that doesn't sound bad.
Yeah, the way I look at it, if a dumb ass can do it, I can do it. And I say that in the obvious meaning. If a donkey that cannot speak can speak for God, then surely I can. You can. How many of you have had the experience where you were talking to somebody, or just one-on-one, or perhaps you had a group together and you were just kind of talking and sharing. Somebody says something, they have no idea how important it is what they've just said, but the Spirit of God just sends an arrow right into your heart and you just know that that was for you. You've had that experience. You've sat at church service and forth from the pulpit is coming, or in a Sunday school class, something like this, and here comes something forth that the one that's bringing it forth has no idea what's going on inside you, but God is speaking to you, and it's prophecy for you. It's the living word for you. You've had that experience. Yeah. I do prophesy. I prophesy a lot without realizing that I prophesy. I mean, I don't even know I'm doing it. Sometimes I do know. Sometimes I get to preaching and teaching, and it will feel like something down in my gut. And I'll get to going, and it'll hurt, actually. The power such is like shoving here right out. And it's as if it doesn't stop, that I won't be able to stand it any longer. But generally, that's not the way it occurs. It's quite natural, and it's quite normal. And I'll speak it forth, and someone will say later, that's exactly what I need. Or God spoke this to me, or he said this. And when you said that, I just knew that was the Lord, and it is the highest. I'm satisfied. The highest form of preaching is prophetic preaching, where you speak forth prophecy. And there is most preaching. Very little preaching is prophetic. Most preaching is coming from here. But oftentimes, in the midst of the preaching, the Lord will just bring forth something that is prophetic. Sometimes for a particular individual, at other times for the entire congregation or the class, whatever is meeting. The significant thing is this. You must be very sensitive to the voice of God, because God can speak to you through any instrument he chooses to use, whether it be a donkey or whether it be a wicked high priest, whether it be a depraved pastor, whether it be a lost husband or father, whether it be a radio preacher, whether it be the pastor, your own pastor, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, could be a neighbor, could be a Christian friend, and it does not have to come, thus saith the Lord God. Most prophecy doesn't come that way anyway. Most prophecy comes very naturally. It's just natural part of the conversation because God's in it. See, not the person that's bringing it. God's in it, and you know it's prophecy when it hits your heart. That's the key. Yeah. That is living word, man. That is the sword of the Spirit. And I found that as a pastor and a preacher and a teacher of God's word, that the most important thing for me, too, is to listen to the Lord and just speak what he's showing me and just let him use me rather than trying to figure out well, let's see now, who's so-and-so? I have all kinds of people who will come and say, I'm bringing so-and-so, you know, to church on Sunday. As if that makes a difference. I'm supposed to prepare a sermon that's just especially for that person. No, no. Now, I'm glad you're bringing so-and-so, and it's all right for you to tell me, but don't you get in the natural. Don't you try to prepare this thing so that you can get your father-in-law saved. I mean, if I tried to do it, I'd botch it. Don't you know that? And so would you. I don't know what's going on inside your father-in-law, but the Spirit of God does. Now, if you want to talk to somebody about your daddy-in-law, talk to Jesus about your daddy-in-law. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll talk to Jesus too. And Jesus will tell me what to preach. He won't tell me about your daddy-in-law, but he'll tell me what to preach, and I'll bring it forth, and the Spirit of God will minister to your daddy-in-law. You understand what we're saying here, right? And you put your attention on the Lord, and I'll put my attention on the Lord, and we'll both touch him for whoever it is that you're concerned about. But let's not get into this scheming and plotting and trying to figure out, I'm going to do that, I'm going to get this, you know, and if he'll do like this. And I don't know how many folks I've had share this with me, and some of you have shared it. You've said, every time I bring a friend to the service, every time I bring a loved one or something to the service, the place breaks, it just goes wild. You know, I'm a concerned about, you know, I think, well, you know, maybe we'll have a just kind of a subdued and quiet service, and I can kind of get my mother and father in and out without, and you've said, but I bring them, and there's tongues everywhere, and the prophecy everywhere, and the preacher dances, and the kids run the aisles, and the place just goes crazy, they're falling all over the place. But, you know, God knows what he's doing. All you have to do is get them here. You just invite them and you bring them. And we must learn how to trust God. We have to learn how to trust the Lord. Those that say, I think I shared this on Wednesday night, that I've had people say, well, I'm embarrassed to bring my family, you know, to the church because I don't know what's really going to happen. And I've told those folks, then go find a church that's predictable. Go find a church where the Spirit of God does not do anything unpredictable. If that's the kind of church you want, if you're embarrassed to bring your family to this church, then you go find one that you're not embarrassed. Just go and do that. But, you know, basically the problem is this. A man that would say that has very little confidence in God. It's a very shallow faith. He may prophesy all over the place and read the word all over the place and be super spiritual. But he's very shallow. He's very shallow. He has no confidence in God at all. He has confidence in whom? Himself. Himself. I had one fellow say, I'm embarrassed to bring my family to the service because I'm afraid you're going to forget something, like taking the offering or something like that. When that was first said, and you know, that has happened. I've had the ushers stand back there and wave their envelope, you know, so I don't forget the offering. But you know, is the world going to come to an end because I don't forget the offering? You know what would happen if I forget the offering? Before you guys leave, you'd come up here and put it on me. You'd come up here and put it on the altar. Now, I would much rather go to a church where the preacher might forget the offering and have a sufficient opportunity for the Spirit of God to do his miraculous and supernatural work in the midst, rather than to make absolutely sure we had an offering every time. I'm not trying to justify myself, but that's just the way I feel. That's the way I feel about it. And gosh, if you don't feel that way, you're in the wrong place. You know, two can't walk together unless they be agreed. That's a very shallow confidence in God. Very little faith. It's very superficial. That kind of confidence. You go to God, I'll go to God, and then he'll take care of it. I saw some hands while I've been talking here. Can I share?
5 years ago, I got tired of straddling the fence, and I laid face down on my kitchen floor, and I told God if there was any hidden sin in me, show it to me so I can confess it. And boy, he did. And that night, I come to Water of Life to a Dove Fellowship, the first time I had ever set foot on these grounds, and I asked for prayer. And didn't nobody know me in there. And none of the women heard what I asked for. A girl prophesied over me the very same thing that I had earlier talked to God on the kitchen floor. I shared it with her. She said, would you believe that's the first time I've ever done that?
That she knows of.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the first time she knew it. She's probably done it many times, but nobody told her about it. Yeah. That's happening. That's happening a lot. That kind of thing happens a lot. Okay? God knows what they need. He knows what we need. We must trust Him. We must trust Him. I made a decision a long time ago. I didn't make it singly. We made it as a congregation when the congregation was very small. The decision we made was this: that as far as we knew how to do, we'd be open to the Spirit of God so that He could do anything He wanted to do. And the one thing that we never wanted to have happen in this church, as long as Water of Life was a ministry, we never wanted anybody to be able to come in here and just sit comfortably without reacting one way or the other to what was going on. Either you respond to it and you jump into it, or you run as fast as your little legs will take you out the back door. One or the other. You either get in or you get out. You cannot sit in these services. You cannot sit in this church week after week and just kind of vegetate. You just can't be a part of this people and remain the same. You're either going to draw closer to the Lord or you're going to run. We've had both happen. And when folks leave in the middle of our service, we get to praising the Lord in here, and it's about 11:30, and I see the door start to swing in back there when some of our first-time visitors who have been invited, or maybe they kind of stumbled in by divine coincidence, and they, oh my God, what have I got myself into, and they leave. Then I know that what we decided we were going to do is occurring. I'm not glad they're leaving, but I would rather they leave than sit here and not be challenged. You understand what I mean? Bob?
Brother Vic, something along that line. I was reading a paper in Los Angeles. There's a large electronic community out there, and these companies were paying $1,000 to send some of their chief engineers and corporate officers to a little seminar where they learned to relax, they learned to tell each other that they loved each other, they learned to act like children and just to be comfortable and to sing together and to do different things together to relate to one another in a spirit of love. And they were paying $1,000 for a 3-day seminar, and we get the same thing. Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Maybe we ought to get a basket and put it by the door. Hallelujah. So the important thing about all this, the important principle is this: that we must have our spirit tuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that He can speak to us, that He will speak to us through the most unusual sources. And you must be very careful that when you hear something, that you do not judge it as right or wrong on the basis of the vessel by which it is brought to you, but you judge the spirit that is behind it. God can speak through a dumbass. Could God speak through a sinner? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Could He speak through somebody who hates you? Oh, yes. Caiaphas fit that description, didn't he? Could God bring a prophecy in the midst of the church, thus saith the Lord, through somebody who was walking in sin? Oh, could He really?
Yeah.
Oh, He really could. Could He bring a prophecy through somebody, through a woman perhaps had jewelry on? Could He? But now watch this one now. Could the Holy Spirit bring a prophecy through a lady who was in slacks? Huh? Or shorts? Or had her hair cut? Or dyed? Or had makeup on? You realize how silly some of these doctrines are in some of our legalistic Pentecostal churches? In so many of our not all of them, praise God, but in many of our hardline Pentecostal denominations, if a woman brought forth a prophecy and had a necklace on, she would be criticized, ostracized, run out of the church. Where do you get off standing and speaking for God God doesn't inhabit unholy dwelling places. The people who are the most spiritual are those that have the longest, straightest, stringiest looking hair. Plainest. The ladies I'm talking about. And even in some of our charismatic churches, some of this has drifted in without our knowing it. And you'll have, you'll have a person in the congregation who you know is in the midst of strife. You know the person is a striver. And he or she will bring forth a prophecy, and the church will just reject the whole thing because of the channel by which it came. Dangerous mistake. You reject what does not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on it, even if it comes from your favorite prophesier. You don't receive everything that a person says as being God, nor do you reject everything that another person says as being not God. You must develop a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Now, we get some prophecy that comes in our services that's not the Lord. We get some prophecy that comes from time to time, thus saith the Lord, and forth comes this prophecy, it's not God. It's not the Lord. Most of you know that it's not the Lord. I'm going to tell you the reason that you know, most of you, that it's not the Lord. The primary reason, obviously, is the Spirit of God is revealing that to you. But not more significantly, but also significantly, is the fact that you have had your senses exercised to discern the difference between good and evil. If every time a prophecy came, if I were to stand in the pulpit and say, yeah, that's God, no, this isn't. Yeah, that is, no, this isn't. Two things would happen. First of all, very few people in the congregation would be willing to prophesy. I mean, who's going to want to take a shot, you know, that maybe I'm going to make it, maybe I won't. You know, if the pastor or the elders or somebody is going to identify this as not being prophecy. And what has happened in a great many of our Pentecostal churches and some of our charismatic churches, the gifts do not flow for that very specific reason. Because the people judge each other. Say, well, that couldn't be God because her hair's dyed. That couldn't be God because I personally know there's sin in that man's life. And they judge one another that way and then ostracize each other. And so nobody is willing to bring forth prophecy. And you have a lot of what's called white knuckle churches. That when they're standing praising the Lord, they have such a tight grip. When the Holy Ghost comes on them, they have such a tight grip on the pew rail on the front of them that their knuckles actually get white. And the Spirit of God's trying to use them to bring forth a message in tongues or interpretation of prophecy. But they won't do it. They'll actually stand there in the pews and shake under the Holy Ghost. But they will not bring it forth because they don't want to be judged by their fellow believers. Now, that's happening in a great many churches, and the Holy Spirit is trying to move in those churches and move through those people. But because the people have judged each other and been critical of each other, and or the pastor has taken too sharp a stand in some of these things, you have very little, if any, flow of the gifts. Did you realize that you could go into most Pentecostal churches and never hear the gifts in operation, never see the gifts in operation? And very few of the people actually baptized in the Holy Ghost. Most Pentecostal churches have fewer than half of their people baptized in the Holy Ghost. Most of them about a quarter, based on what I can see. If you watch most Pentecostal statistics, you will find that in a revival, if they have 100 saved, they'll have 25 baptized in the Holy Ghost. It seems to flow typically that way. And these are some of the reasons for that. So what happens is when the prophecy comes, you will begin to learn to tell the difference between that which is God, that which isn't. Now, if prophecy were to come in this congregation, and it was instructional prophecy, or it was, and some of you have heard me do this from time to time, or the prophecy was of the kind that I foresaw as dangerous, and it wasn't God, I would identify it. But if a prophecy comes and it's just, thus saith the Lord, I love you, and I'm in the middle of you, and so on, you know, and that's not really God, but it's flowing out of a person's heart. I just use that as training and just let you discern for yourself whether that's the Lord or not. But if a prophecy were to come and say, thus saith the Lord, I'm coming day after tomorrow, I want you to sell your houses quick, and, you know, that sort of thing, or thus saith the Lord, I have called Jamie Salmon to the ministry in Ghana. Then I'm going to have to express an opinion as to whether that's really the Lord or not, because that's, you know, it's instructional and directional, and it could be extremely dangerous. If somebody should bring forth prophecy and it was to establish a new doctrine, then I would have to say something about it. But most prophecy that is strictly exhortational or edifying or comforting, whether it's God or not, I'm just not terribly concerned about identifying that, because those who are prophesying need to learn how to recognize the voice of the Lord, and those of you who are listening need to learn how to recognize the voice of the Lord. And the next time one of you, and I've had this happen, where people would get critical of me because I didn't shut down this prophecy, or I didn't come against that prophecy, or I didn't say, you know, I didn't identify from the pulpit that that really wasn't the Lord. Why is he allowing this to go on? Why is he permitting this? Then you want to just thank God that I didn't do it when you were experimenting with your gift. See? Because you'd have been the one that I'd have been calling down. So we need to defer to one another in these areas. Tony?
My wife and I are from Pentecostal background. I mean, when we first came here to visit your church, it was kind of hard because we came from that background that you people just, you know, you just didn't have it. You know, you weren't dignified enough. And that was before, now listen, hear me out, that was before we went to Kenneth Copeland Seminar in Texas, in Fort Worth, Texas. My brother got saved, and I can tell you, my brother, you couldn't get him saved. You couldn't get him interested in reading the Bible or even talk about God around him. And he called us up, and him and his wife called us up, and they were saved. And they had, they just passed us, you know, 10 years. I mean, it just seemed like they just went by. And
they grew so quickly, you mean?
They grew so quickly, they just left us behind, and I couldn't believe it. And I said, he's got something. What does he have that I got? I've had this all my life, practically. So he more or less twisted my arm, taking me to Kenneth Copeland. So I told him I wasn't going. I heard this guy, he's fanatic. I don't want to go to this guy. So he dragged me. He literally dragged me because he told me I'm coming to get you no matter what. And I had a job. I said, I'm going to go. I said, I'll leave my job. He said, forget the job. You know, just all faith. Just constantly, just going all the way. And he was leaving his job to go. So I'll make this long story short. We went to Kenneth Copeland. My wife and I, our eyes were open. We came back here and we said, now we know what's going on here. We want a little more of it. Brother Vic saying about Pentecostal, you couldn't hug. Men and women couldn't hug. Women hug women, men hug men. We'd be in church, and when one would speak in tongues, you know the one was going to prophesy. You just look over here and watch him prophesy. You know we were going to do it. It was just routine, seemed like. It's like, you know, they got a routine. They're not phony, don't get me wrong.
Right.
They're too dignified. You know what I'm saying? It's just you're more so much free here. You don't care. You just take off the jacket and just move. That's what I'm talking
about. That's right.
You're not bound up. You know what I'm saying? We are bound up. And Pentecostal, you can't tell that. You can talk to him, you're blue in the face. You can't tell. But you're not bound up. You're more free. And you got to realize, you know, when like Brother Pick said, with people with fingernail polish, my wife wouldn't even wear makeup or use a fingernail just gloss. You know, she couldn't do nothing. She couldn't cut her hair, you know, and you see long buns up, you have to look around these ways. But it's true, though. I'm serious. I mean, long hair, and you wouldn't, and it's just, the young people that are going there, they seem bound up. They can't wait to get out of church and go do something else, you know. But here, you just want to stay here all day. You know, I think I would stay in church sometimes, but when I first came here, I said, 12, 30, 1 o'clock. My interest was so that I didn't mind. I really didn't. But in Pentecostal church, I couldn't wait to get out.
What has happened, you see, is the devil has caused people to trade one bondage for another. They've traded sin's bondage for religion's bondage. But the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. One of the things that occurred to us when we first began to walk in the Spirit and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we really thought the Pentecostals had it all together, you know, and it was, you know, the Pentecostal churches were just one step from there to heaven. And then we had some Pentecostal pastors come to our Friday night prayer meeting and want to take us to their churches and want to bring their people to our prayer meetings to show, you know, so that they could see what it ought to be like. And here are pastors there were a couple of pastors in that particular case, just crying out to have that kind of liberty in their churches. But the traditions were so strong and the bonds were so strong that they just couldn't break them loose. And what that does is just breaks the pastor. It just breaks him. He just can't handle it anymore. And they go from church to church looking for one that's free. And then you have other pastors that are going from church to church binding them up. One gets a little free, you know, and they bring this, bind it up. And in so many of churches, the only one that can bring forth a message in tongues is either the pastor or the pastor's wife. And that's very typical in the smaller Pentecostal churches. No one else has an opportunity to minister in the gifts. And that way, supposedly, you make sure that it's only the Spirit. And folks are so concerned about getting off in the flesh. They want to have it be in the Spirit. So concerned about getting off in the flesh that they won't move in the Spirit. And it quenches the Spirit, deeply quenches the Spirit. I'm well satisfied that that is why the Holy Spirit has been poured out in this, can I say, the charismatic renewal, is because that he was all bound up. The Pentecostal church has kind of put up, and I'm not criticizing the Pentecostal church, just calling it the way it is, put a dam around it. Say, here it is, you know. And God said, you're not going to dam up my Spirit. Man, it's going to flow like Ezekiel 47. It's going to be up to the ankles. You walk a little further, it'll be up to the knees, and it'll be up to the loins. The first thing you know, it'll be such a powerful flow that you won't be able to walk against it. And that's exactly what God is doing today. Well, we didn't make too much headway there, did we, and, as far as the scriptures are concerned? But I think we had a profitable discussion today, don't you? Just confirm some things that are happening in our lives, and we just appreciate the Lord doing that for us.